Some children in an elementary school were taking a science test. They were asked, what begins with M has six letters and picks things up? Well, the correct answer was magnet. But more than half of the kids answered mother. Mothers, you wear many hats. You're a wife, parent, daughter, daughter-in-law, sister-in-law, counselor, nurse, cook, chauffeur, administrator, educator, and cleaning lady. You pick things up. There are a lot of expectations placed on you, but the only real expectation that matters is what God expects of you, right? I've titled my message today, What God Expects of Mothers. How simple is that? What God Expects of Mothers. Now, this is not an all-inclusive subject here. I'm just going to share a few things from this passage, from Titus chapter 2, specifically verses 3 and 4. So you can zero in on that on your scripture reading. Let me remind you who Titus was. Titus was a young pastor ministering on a rugged island called Crete. So Paul wrote a letter to this young pastor with this difficult ministry on Crete. Now, Crete is an island southeast of Greece in the Mediterranean Sea. It's long and narrow. And because it's an island, there's water all around. So there's a lot of storms. It's about 160 miles long and varies in width from 35 miles all the way down to 7 miles. It's extremely mountainous, with some mountains over 8,000 feet on this little island, and a lot of caves. And in New Testament times, when this was written, Crete was controlled by Rome and was used as a military training place. It was an island that was full of soldiers, Roman soldiers, outcasts, and slaves. It was not an easy place to plant a church. So Paul wrote to Titus and said, here's what you need to do in this rugged community. But it also was not an easy place for a family. And Paul, in writing Titus, says, here's what you need to instruct mothers to do. Listen to how the people of Crete are described. This is out of chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. One of themselves, a prophet of their own, says, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. And Paul adds, this testimony is true. So Paul says, this is not an easy place to live. They're liars and gluttons, they're beasts. Yet in this rugged cesspool society, God has a church. There's always light in the dark. That's where God wants us to plant. The light is where it's most dark. And we live in a similar world. It's difficult to live a godly life in an ungodly world. And God wants us to shine as lights in this dark world. So this instruction, even though it's for a specific time and a place, God preserved it for us. So in chapter 2, God, through the Apostle Paul, gives us instructions for several groups of people found within the church. And his reason for doing that is to clarify what God expects of each group. He talks about older men in verses 1 and 2. There's no older men here, are there? You ought to read that, men. It's for you. Younger men, older women, younger women, they're all addressed in these few verses. Even slaves, we didn't get to read that part, but slaves would be equivalent to employees. So today we're going to zero in on the verses specifically about mothers and women. What God expects of older women. That's our first topic here. That's in verse 3. Now, we're already in trouble because we know there's no older women in this church. At least nobody would admit that, right? So how do we define older women? versus younger women, because they're both addressed here. I know when I was a teen, 30 years seemed like an older woman. When I turned 30, 60 seemed old. Now that I'm over 60, nobody seems old. In New Testament times, people didn't live as long as we do today. Life was tough. Less medicines and hospitals and doctors, and the work was hard and physical. So anyone over 40 would be considered old. But today, 40 is considered young. At worst, 40 is considered middle-aged. So for the sake of application, let's say older women would be those whose children have grown up and gone. So you're not still having children at home. That would be a younger woman, right? So your children are hopefully old enough that they're on their own, and maybe you're at retirement age, whatever that might be. So even though you feel young, the Bible calls you older. That's rough. So that's what we'll try to politely call you, because that's what the scripture says. Let's see what God expects of these older women. Verse 3. Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips or enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good so that they may encourage the younger women. You know, I like that last phrase there. We see that older women are to be teaching what is good and encouraging the younger women. So if you are a little bit older, you've lived a few more years, you have that much more experience at raising kids and grandkids, it says you're to come alongside the younger women to encourage them and to teach them what you've learned. Teach them by your mistakes if necessary, but to guide them when they need it. But before they can teach, they must also be an example. What did we just read? They're reverent. You're not going to take advice from someone that's irreverent. It's not respectful of God. Not gossips. You know, I don't think it's just women that gossip, but it seems to be, we find this sometimes about women in the scripture, that women like to talk, but if you're going to be suitable to be a teacher and encourager to younger women, you should not be a gossip and be sharing what's going on in their lives. You need to be confidential. Not enslaved to wine. You know, I know the Bible says do not be drunk with wine, but here it says do not be enslaved to wine. So it seems that wine is acceptable. Drinking in moderation is acceptable. It was in this culture. But we have such refined wines that sometimes just a little bit can tip you over a little bit. Their wine was a much weaker affair, and they almost drank it like water at every meal. So be careful of becoming addicted to wine, to alcohol, to drugs. Their lives must back up their teaching. God always puts a high priority on character, on morale, on virtue. This is not just true of women, but of everyone who teaches. We must be living out while we're speaking out, living out while we're teaching, modeling our message. So older women, do you want a ministry? Some of you are saying, well, it's not much for me to do. Well, God has given you a clear assignment here. He says you're to come alongside and encourage and teach the younger women in their roles as wives and mothers. To come along and mentor them, to help them, to encourage them. And this is greatly needed in the church. There aren't really many classes on parenting. And so these parents that are new parents have no clue. And you can gently and kindly mentor and encourage them. Even babysit for them and help them. It would be a great ministry to have. I found this little poem. It's kind of sad, actually. Okay, moms, here we go. Just yesterday, it seems, my children played upon the floor, and I wiped countless fingerprints from window pane and door. I kissed away 1,000 tears and darned sock after sock and tried to keep pace with the hands that raced around the clock. And often, when at end of day, too tired to sleep, in bed I lay. I think how nice when children grown, my time again would be my own. So now I sit and rock alone, my hands at rest, the work all done. No little tots upon the floor, no fingerprints upon the door, No socks to mend, bruises to kiss. Ah me, how could I know I'd miss the very things I grudged to do? Dear God, if only there might be someone again who needed me. I don't know if that rings a bell to some of you. You wish your grandkids would be around more. You wish, you know, if your grandkids and your family can't make it because they live in Colorado or they live in Ohio or someplace, you know, there's kids and families here that you can come alongside and encourage and help. So consider this your family. This is a family church, a community church. And roll up your sleeve and do what you can to help and encourage. So let's transition. What does God expect of younger women? Now, there's a whole passage here, but we're only going to look at one verse. So who are these younger women? Well, by context, as we read, you'll see that these are women who are married and have children. So those are the younger women described here by Paul. We're going to zero in on the two commands just in verse 4. This is going to be a short message today. Now, there's more instructions in verses 5 and 6, but verse 4 specifically. Verse 4 begins, encourage the young women to love their husbands and love their wives. Love their children. Love their husbands and love their children. So here's two clear commands. Love their husbands. This tells us that they're married. And love their children. This tells them that they are mothers. Younger women, as wives, as mothers, God's expectation of you is simply to love your husband and love your children. You say, well, that's logical. I'm supposed to love my husband and love my children. Let's consider these two commands for a minute. Why are women encouraged to love their husbands? I mean, isn't that natural? Well, it may come natural at first when all the romance is happening, all the excitement of a wedding. I mean, these girls plan their wedding sometimes from childhood. Some of my girls have hope chests and notebooks of all kinds of wedding gowns and all the things that they're looking forward to. It's a big day to get married. And there's a lot of romance, a lot of feelings of love. But soon, reality sets in, doesn't it? Soon the wife may be asking, what did I get myself into? I'm married to this person, and I have to take care of him. He's not taking care of me all that well, and sometimes it's awkward. You know, Rachel and I have been married a long time. We got married in 1980. So is that, how many years is that, Rachel? 41 years. The last 40 haven't been bad. But the first one was rough, let me tell you. She was 18 years old when I married her. Almost 19. And, you know, she had to adjust from being in her parents' house to being with me. And that was a big adjustment. And I, as a single guy, I was like 24 maybe. I had to adjust with the idea of having a wife. So we fought. And sometimes we'd argue all night long. And I'd have to get up early in the morning. And we were just wearing out. And one day I came home and she was gone. I went out for a run with my dog. Diggity Dog was his name. So we went out for a long run, try to cool off a little. I came back and she was gone. I thought, oh, she went back to her mom's. So I says to Diggity Dog, I said, Diggity, it's just you and me. It's just you and me now. And suddenly a pillow hit me from the side of the head. She was hiding up in the loft. She didn't leave me after all. But that first year is tough, and not just the first year, many years after. Add to that children when they come along and the exhaustion that you have with children. Sometimes the love for a husband or a wife grows cold. But the good news is we're commanded here, teach the younger women to love their husbands. That's a verb. Love your husband. That's a command. When we don't necessarily feel love, God says to do love. That's what that kind of biblical love is called, agape love, is you sacrifice and you love. Remember in Revelation, it talks about a church that lost its first love. And the instruction for that church was go and do what you did before. Do the early things you did early on. Rekindle that love. And I think that can happen in a marriage. You may not feel love, but you can express love to that husband that doesn't always, you don't always get along with. I found an interesting story. There's a book series called Safed the Sage. And they're actually written by William Barton. This book was, there's several books. This book was written in 1919, so that's over 100 years ago, by a pastor named William Barton. What he would do is he would write about some of the incidences in his ministry, but he'd do it in a parable form, and he would use Old English. And so they became quite a hit. Would you like me to read one? This is called Lost Affections. That's what we're talking about, right? Losing your first love. Now there came unto me a middle-aged woman, and she said, "Hast thou a philosopher's stone wherein you dost look and tell unhappy people what to do?" And I told her I had. And she seated herself before me, and I looked at the rings on her left hand, and I said, "Thou art married." She answered and said, "I am." And I looked again and said, "Thou art unhappy." And she said, "O Saved, thou art indeed a man of great discernment." And I said, "Thy husband, who was once most fond, now tendeth to his business, and seemeth to thee to be inconsiderate." And she greatly sobbed her assent. And she said, "O Safed, I simply must tell someone, and I have come to thee, for thou art wise and sympathetic. My husband once loved me devoutly, but now I am losing his affections. O Safed, dost thou know of some potion which I may cunningly concoct and give to him, that he may partake thereof and love me as he did?" And I answered, "I know a potent love potion, and I can impart it to you." And she said, "O Saved, deceive me not, neither keep me waiting." I said, "This is the potion. Go thou to the market, and there get a beef steak, an inch thick, and be sure that it is tender. Rub it gently with onion and put it in the broiler, and be sure that the broiler is hot. Place it over a hot fire and cook it upon one side, then turn thou it quickly and cook it on the other side. And be sure thou cook it quickly so that the juice, so cook the juice into it and not out." And she said, "I will tell the maid to do so." And he said, "No, but thou must do it with thine own hands." And she said, "Is that all?" And I said, "Sprinkle it lightly with salt, yet more lightly with pepper, and place on the top thereof a big lump of butter. And take thou a potato, a great potato, and bake it with the cover on. When it is baked, open it upon the top side, and put therein a lump of butter and some salt, and sprinkle the edges with red paprika. And bake the potato first, so that thy steak cool not while it baketh. And have on thy good dress, which thou mayest cover with a big gingham apron. And when thou seest thy husband come, slip off thine apron, and come to the table in thy best bib and tucker, and smile at him while he eateth thy potion." And she said, "Will that assuredly give me back my husband's affections?" I said, "It is warranted never to fail." But she said, "What about the high cost of living?" And I said, "The high cost of living is justified by the high cost of loving. Beefsteak and baked potatoes, though they come high, are cheaper than divorce and alimony." And she went and concocted the magic potion, and she administered it many times to her husband, and they lived together happily ever after. Somebody say amen. So a way to a man's heart is through his stomach. Is it that simple? You know, I'll tell you a secret. It's not difficult to express love to a husband. Men have very simple needs and desires. And with a little effort and a little creativity, you can rekindle that relationship. Dr. Schlesinger, Laura Schlesinger, how do you say her name? You guys know who she is, don't you? She has a book called The Proper Care and Feeding of Husbands. Is that a great title or what? Men have simple needs. And if you want to rekindle your relationship, just meet those basic needs. Amen? So young women, your number one responsibility after loving God, your number one responsibility is to your husband. Not so much to your children, not to the church, not to your ladies group, but to your husband. No relationship is more important than loving your husband. Okay, let's go to the second responsibility. He says, younger women, love your husband. You can do that. That's something that's within your grasp. Number two, younger women, love your children. Love your children. Now, again, doesn't that come natural? Sure it does at first. I mean, they're so cute, and they smell so nice, and they're so snuggly. But just like with husbands, reality sets in, and motherhood is hard work. And you might find yourself saying after one or two or three, what did I get myself into? I feel chained down. And if you think it's hard now, how about 2,000 years ago when Paul wrote this letter? Think about it for a minute. I'm going to give you three reasons why young women had to be reminded to love their children, had to be encouraged to love their children. Number one, marriage and motherhood was often an obligation. You've heard of arranged marriages? Sometimes these marriages were prearranged, and you were forced to marry somebody that maybe you weren't that attracted to. And then, on top of that, you start having children, and there's a duty in Jewish families to have large families, to carry on the family name. And so you're having child after child, so it becomes an obligation. So bearing children, as much as it is a delight, and the Bible calls it a blessing, for some has become a job or a duty or obligation. No wonder these young women lost their perspective and began viewing children as a burden instead of a blessing. So Paul reminds his young mothers, love your children. God gave you those children. Today, we need the same advice. Don't view child rearing simply as a duty to be endured. Oh, it's just the stage I'm in. I just got to go through it. It's a burden. It's a detour to my career. God tells us that children are a blessing. God lifts motherhood to the highest priority. And we're to honor the mothers. Second thing, not only is motherhood an obligation, but sometimes, in those days especially, child rearing and child bearing was very difficult. Imagine having children without the conveniences of a hospital or the technology we have today. Medication to ease labor. They didn't have that to give me a shot and a little, and I'll have this baby with no more pain. There are no Pampers? What they use for diapers in those days? No baby swings? No washers? No dryers? No electricity? No heaters to keep the family warm? No air conditioning to keep them cool? No Tylenol? No clinics? I mean, they were raising kids in a much more difficult era. No baby food. Mothers would chew their food up and then feed their baby. That's how they fed children. Nursing and then feeding. It was all on the mother. Oh, for the good old days, huh? And we think child rearing is hard now. What was it like in these days? So no wonder he says, wives, love your husbands and don't forget to love your children. They're work, I know, but they're worth it. No wonder Paul tells them that. Today we have it much easier. We have many helpful products, services. Yet it's still difficult. It's still a hassle. It still feels like we're working without any appreciation. So mothers, look beyond the difficulties and realize that you're investing in the future. This little child's going to grow up someday and call you blessed. G. Campbell Morgan was a famous preacher. Maybe you've heard of G. Campbell Morgan. And he had three sons, and they became preachers too. So there's four preachers in the family. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? A family reunion was going on, and the kids were asked, which of the Morgans is the greatest preacher? And they all agreed it was Mother. Mother was the greatest preacher. You know, they may have been professional preachers, but it's the mom. Mom that really speaks into the heart of a child from birth on. Never underestimate your influence. John Quincy Adams, our sixth president, said, all that I am, my mother made me. All that I am, my mother made me. Abraham Lincoln, our 16th president, said, all that I am or hope to be, I owe to my angel mother. Napoleon, the great French general and emperor, said the future destiny of a child is always the work of the mother. Thomas Edison, the great inventor, said, my mother was the making of me. Michelangelo, the Italian artist, says, whatever a man is, he generally owes it to his mother. D.L. Moody, the great preacher, founder of Moody Bible Institute, says, all that I have ever accomplished in life, I owe to my mother. That's the kind of testimonies we need to hear, is that, moms, you make a difference. It may be difficult, but your influence can't be underestimated. One more reason he probably had to remind these people, because they lived in a Roman culture. And in Roman culture, infanticide was common. Do you know what infanticide is? You've heard of suicide, where you kill yourself. Infanticide is where you kill a child. If it was an unwanted child, he could just be abandoned. And Crete was an island full of Roman soldiers with a Roman attitude that life didn't really matter and a child didn't really matter, and they would just eliminate babies. Paul surely wanted to remind these Cretan Christians, these New Testament mothers, not to pick up this negative view towards children, but instead to love them and protect them. Do you see a parallel for today's Cretan culture? What's the attitude do we have towards babies? If you don't want it, you can abort it. We live in a culture that kills unwanted children, usually before they're even born. We live in a world much like Rome, where children can be terminated. And again, Paul is reminding us, mothers, love your children, even your unborn children. Love them, protect them, nurture them. Let's learn to love our children and view them as blessings. So let me again remind you of the sermon title, What God Expects of Mothers. And simply these two statements, love your husbands, love your children. Now there's more, there's another verse or two where we could look, but we're going to pause there and be done. I think that's enough. What can you do to better love your husband, nurture him, care for him? And what can you do to better love your children, nurture them, protect them, care for them? Let's step up as moms and be the kind of moms that God expects us to be doing and being. In the end, it's with God's evaluation. Well done, my good and faithful servant. He's not going to say well done because you taught a class and neglected your kids, because you led a women's study and neglected your husband. That's not what he said to do. He didn't say to lead Bible studies, teach a class. He says, love your husband, love your children. Number one priority for a mother. Amen? Let's pause and pray. Father, thank you for this little nugget of a passage that talks about mothers and wives. Thank you for these moms here. We know that they are godly women, and they want to serve you, and they want to fulfill their roles as mothers and wives. So bless them, we pray now. And Lord, we honor them in Jesus' name. Amen.